Before we pray, let's look into the scripture and I hope encourage our hearts this evening with what we find. Last week I had you go over to two places and they were related to each other, but I was asked later, were they indeed related to each other? And I thought, well, I didn't do a very good job tying that together, did I? We are still considering that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says Jesus must reign. He must reign. And we have been thinking along those lines from several different places, and we're going to be going a third place this evening while still pondering this truth from 1 Corinthians 15. You with me? Okay, so let me ask you to turn over to Daniel chapter 7. And we'll get started with this. That verse over in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of several things about the reign of Christ. And we considered, as Paul seems to outline there, the very purpose, God's purpose, in raising up the Savior, heaven receiving him, and then being seated at the right hand of God. For what reason? And Paul is clear enough that he is there as our king. He has given it to us to preside over the people of God as Lord. In that position and capacity, he will defend his people. That's clear enough. Finally, he will deliver them even from death itself. And then ultimately, he will assemble them before his heavenly Father and present that kingdom to him, as Paul outlines there in 1 Corinthians. And so we have, as we see those things, we have something of the purpose of Christ's rule and reign. Now the nature of that reign we looked at last week, which was a kind reign. He must reign, Paul says, but we have no tyrant. We have no harsh taskmaster over us. In fact, Paul says in another place that he is a servant. He has a servant's heart, and he is a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the fathers to fulfill all the promises that God made, and then also to the circumcision to show the very mercy and kindness of God. And so we have a picture of Jesus who does what? Who goes everywhere and does not hesitate to touch the leper or to cleanse the unclean or to speak the word of power and finally to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. And it's a picture of his very heart and the very nature of his kingdom and reign, which will be kind and good and benevolent. Well, then we come tonight, and I suppose we could spin this thought out for a long time, but we want to look at this one more time tonight, the extent of Christ's kingdom. He must reign, the New Testament says. And the Old Testament agrees with this thought and sees him by the very spirit of prophecy and beholds him as he is coming into this reign and authority, and the picture of him being presented before the Most High and to him given all these glorious things. Well, that takes us to Daniel 7. And this is the chapter, you remember, where he starts looking and he sees this and he sees that, and it's terrifying, it's frightening. And he sees this kingdom rising and that kingdom rising, and it's like this beast gives place to something worse, which gives place to something yet worse itself, until finally you have something monstrous. Ah. But he keeps looking. Daniel does. And we're there in Daniel 7, beginning with verse 13, where he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And this is one of those hallelujah passages in the Old Testament that you read this and you just want to stand forever and say, oh, here am I, Lord, take me, send me, use me, let me be thine. You want to kneel before the king and say, I love thy kingdom, Lord, because I love the Lord of the kingdom. Well, this answers the question, does it not? What is the extent of this kind, gracious, good kingdom? What is his reign going to be? Where shall it go? How extensive shall it be? We sang it a while ago, didn't we? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And with that, the prophet Daniel is given the understanding that absolutely confirms this. It says, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, all the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's the extent. It has no end. It has no bounds. It goes and goes and goes. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Another verse says, well, I like the three thoughts that are shared here. They're nestled together and they give us the sense of what we want to bless God for this evening. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And he sees the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days and being presented before him. Can you envision, behold that? Can you see Jesus departing from his beloved disciples there on the day of his ascension? And he's lifted up, and then as he's going, he's parted from them by a cloud. And by the way, when he describes himself as the Son of Man, he is referring to this. He is over, and this is his favorite self-designation, which means that over and over again in the understanding of the Jews, he is claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And they said, are you such? And he says, you will see the Son of Man descending in the clouds. And they just said, that's it. We can't take any more. We know exactly what he's referring to and what he's claiming. And he was. But now, can you see him coming up before his father and his saying to his father, who presents the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, by the way? The Archangel Gabriel? I don't know. One of the seraphim, one of the burning angels, the angelic spirits, we don't know, but he is presented to him. And I can see him saying, Father, the work that you've given me to do, I have done it. And his father saying, in essence, well done, my beloved son. Sit down at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool for your feet. And to him then is given, it says, dominion and kingdom and glory. What is dominion? To me, as I think, I didn't look the word up, but it's one of those words that you get the understanding of it, and you've learned the definition 1,000 years ago, and it's still with you. And I hope that it's still with me aright. Probably not as strong as it ought to be, but when I think of dominion, I think of total authority. I think of the high school team that beat the other team 72-0, absolutely destroyed them, dominated them. That is total authority on the football field. But we're not talking about the realm of play. We're talking about the realm of life and angels and men and spirits of questionable spiritual flavor. All of it. He has total authority over these things. Look back just a few chapters to chapter 2. Aren't you glad for the prophet Daniel? Don't you know he had a hard life? But out of that, such good came about the Son of God. It's like Paul, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we're to this day reaping the fragrance of the revelation of Jesus off that life. It's so with Daniel. There he is, threatened in Babylon, ripped from his home, and yet God gives him the understanding of a dream that the tyrant of the world has had, and he sees this statue. Well, let's read a little bit from Daniel 2, starting with verse 31. You, king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold. We'll rush on through. And this is where he sees the statue, and a stone cut out without hands strikes the statue, and it destroys it. He says, this was the dream, verse 36, and we'll tell its interpretation before the king. You are the King of Kings, to whom the God of Israel, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, etc. He goes on and describes how great this man was. But look on down to verse 44. In the days of those successive kings, you've got Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, and you've got a breast of silver, etc. He finally ends in the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. You remember the vision. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush, and it will put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. He is looking at all the world powers standing there, and they're brought to nothing by this little stone that is cut out without hands, which becomes a mountain that fills the earth. It's a picture of utter dominion with Jesus as the head of this kingdom. And this makes me want to read to you this. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. You remember the hymn? Joy to the world. It's a joyful thing to you, isn't it? Is it a joyful thing to the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron? Well, he's making them prove, whether they love him or not, he is making them prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Well, these thoughts, and we'll race on through them, of dominion being given to the Lord Jesus are such that he rules the world. Now, I believe that. And I hope that you do too. In the affairs of governments, in the affairs of commerce, and all the affairs of state, of all the stuff that's going on, the political climate, it makes no sense to us, and it looks so often completely out of control. Nonetheless, there is a hand over all of it. There is a tiller, and there's a hand on the tiller, and he is guiding it for the sake of his people, for the sake of the kingdom. And I like what old Matthew Henry said, men will be ruled or they will be overruled. And you can sort of take that to the bank and say, my king shall prevail. The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, Solomon said. And he can do whatever he wants to with it, can't he? A little bit this way, incline it that way, a little bit that way. It's no more difficult than that to him. With you and me, we hire lobbyists and all sorts of things, and even then our will doesn't get done. It doesn't matter. You go to the poll anymore. But with God, it's a simple thing. The combined weight of the nations are like the fine dust on the scales. Too insignificant to count. Oh, saints, Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of his prophecy, just speaks of the glories of what Daniel is here describing in a little bit more pointed detail, but he sets it for us. He says, they are nothing. They're like a drop in the bucket. They're nothing to him. He has been given dominion. He's been given a kingdom. Secondly, Daniel says there in the seventh chapter of his prophecy, to him was given dominion. What did I say? A kingdom? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. I'm going to save glory for last. To him was given a kingdom. Now, what is this kingdom, and how does it differ from dominion if we make this distinction? Well, the dominion is it's the rule of Christ over all things, over the affairs of this age and this world and how he governs them for the sake of his people. But what is this kingdom? Well, dear friends, you and I are that kingdom, aren't we? We have a king, and his name is Jesus. Now, this was the accusation brought against the early Christians. They keep saying that there's another king. It's not Caesar. It's Jesus. And indeed, so it is. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. But listen to what John's gospel tells us in this regard. I didn't write down those verses, honey. 37? Yes. All that the Father gives me. Do you know that you're a gift from the Heavenly Father to his Son? That he is so pleased with what he has done. He is so, if I can humanize this in human terms, he is so proud of him, so honored by what his Son did in utter complete obedience to his Father, that he gives out of love this one and that one and this people and that people to his Son. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And here comes the last day, and Jesus is there, yet alive, and so will you be. And he will raise you up, and he will have a people, and this is that people that he will present to his Heavenly Father. Behold, I and the children that you've given me. This is the kingdom. Now, we have separated these thoughts in Daniel, but we're coming back now to the middle one. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. What does it mean to you? What does it mean that glory was given to Jesus? Is there the idea, perhaps, of what Peter and James and John saw up on the mountain? Maybe. Where his clothing became white as light and his face began to gleam and there was radiance and light. This is the basic idea of glory and splendor. Listen to how Paul puts this thought. Our Lord Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now there's splendor and there's excellence and radiance and honor, and it all redounds to the person of our Lord Jesus. Or listen to how John puts this. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. You know, you could almost plug into this Hebrews 1 and 2. Around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's glory, isn't it? And he must reign. And he must receive this from fallen men, from resurrected men, from glorified men, from unconverted men. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. All right, we have a few things to pray about, so let's pray.